service, I'll mention to you as well, I've been trying for about 3 months to conclude this series of sermons. And people have asked questions, asked me to pray on certain topics. If you have a why question you'd like me to speak to, please let me know that quickly. I have one other, and I'm wrestling with how to address that subject as well. But I want to try to address whatever issues you have on your heart. But today, why don't we pray? You know, prayer should be the priority of every born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Jesus prayed frequently in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Now, early in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he, being Jesus, went out to departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And in Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, so when he had sent the multitude away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was there alone. Christians are called to be like Jesus Christ, and Jesus made prayer a priority. So we should do the same. And he even gave us a pattern that we could follow so that we would know how to pray most effectively. And he said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 and following, "In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, that's not magic. You can recite those words, and we do in many settings, and that's perfectly okay. But he's giving us a pattern here. Begin your prayer life with praise to God. We hallow the name of God. And then from having praised God, we begin to make petitions to God. And then because we know God has heard our prayer and will answer our prayer, we end our prayer with praise, having humbly submitted our hearts to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Well, if we're commanded to pray, if Jesus prayed, and if we have a pattern for prayer, there's no excuse for us not praying. Well, preacher, why is prayer such a big deal? I'll tell you why it's such a big deal. Because prayer changes things. And I've found most often in my own life, prayer changes things, Frank, because prayer changes me. How many of the times did I pray and said, "God, won't you fix my wife? Won't you fix my children? Won't you fix my neighbor? Won't you fix my boss?" And God would say, "I'm trying to fix you. I'm trying to fix you. If I can get you fixed, they won't be near as big a problem." And I'll say, "Wait a minute, God, I don't want to talk about them. I want you to fix them like I'm asking you to do." And God changes situations by changing me. And I suspect I'm not the only one present who'd have to make that testimony. God changes things by changing us. But also prayer releases all the power of heaven on our behalf. Think about that. Jesus said in Matthew 21, 22, "Whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Now, I'm going to tell you, that's a bold statement. And there are a great many people today who take issue with that and say, that just can't be the case. There must be some error in translation there. But I will tell you, that should serve as great motivation for us all to pray. Whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you'll receive. But if that still is not enough motivation, how about a direct command? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Oh, preacher, that's fine for folks like you in the ministry who've got nothing to do all day but sit around listening to angels sing and pray. But we have real lives and real jobs and real families, and we can't function that way. We have to be responsible citizens of the community. I got news for you. I don't have near as much time to pray as you might think I do. And there are thousands of distractions that come into my life on a continuing basis to keep me from praying. But what he's saying there is not that we always be on our knees in our prayer closet, always bowed, always praying, but rather to stay in a posture, an attitude, a mindset of prayer. How many of the times, Bob, that I might be exercising, or I might be working, or I might be studying on something completely different, and the Spirit of God hits me with an answer to prayer. And I've got to be listening for those still small voice encounters. I can't tell you the number of times God has awakened me during the night, and I thought I just had to go to the bathroom. And so I get up to go to the bathroom. I'll come back, and all of a sudden I have a sermon outline in my mind. And I think, well, I'll remember that in the morning, and I roll over and go back to sleep. And the next morning I have no idea what was told me. So now I get up. Hey, if God speaks to me now, I wake up. I go find some paper and a pencil, and I write down what God's called me to do. And it's a great encouragement to me that God will speak in that kind of a way. But we must maintain an attitude of prayer to hear as he speaks. And I would tell you that most people buy into that theory, because most recent survey I've found is from Barna, 2016, where 89% of Americans say they pray daily. Think about that. 89% say they pray. Now, I'm not sure they pray too, but 89% pray daily. And almost 80%, 78% of those people believe that God hears their specific prayer and will answer it specifically. Think about that. But boy, how things have evolved. From the first Barna studies I saw back in the 90s, which found that the average Christian in America prayed 3 minutes a day, and the average pastor in America prayed 10 minutes a day. This most recent survey in 2016, now 20 years later, says that the average Christian in America prays 1 minute a day. The average pastor in America prays 5 minutes a day. Doesn't seem very important if we give it 1 minute a day, or if pastors give it 5 minutes a day. Think about that. That's a problem. Why don't we take prayer more seriously? Well, there's a host of reasons. I'll list three categories of those reasons today. We all begin with a D to help you to remember, but I believe it very likely will hit home with us all. There may be others. I'm not saying this is an all-inclusive list, but I think if we can address these hindrances to prayer, our prayer lives can become much more as God intended. Well, the first of those D's is distractions. Distractions. Life is filled with distractions. Think about that. And distractions keep most people from praying. We have the very best of intentions. We say, I'm going to go spend 30 minutes in prayer. And then the phone rings. Or someone knocks at the door, or the dog starts barking, or the baby starts crying. And we say, well, can't pray now. Got to go take care of that. You know, I shared earlier, and it's amazing to me. I was a late comer to cell phones in my former life. Most of my contemporaries had cell phones long before I did. I didn't want one. I just saw it as a ball and chain hung around my neck. Well, I finally gave in, and now I'm absolutely hooked. The other day, I went to the hospital, Scott, and I left my phone in the office charging. And I got downtown, and I thought, dear Lord, what am I going to do if I have a breakdown? Or there's a problem, or there's somebody else in the hospital now that they need me to go visit, and I don't have any way of finding out. So I've just been to panic and saying, I can't function without my phone. What am I supposed to do? Well, I almost turned around and said, that is crazy. You live most of your life without the thing. It's the greatest waster of time that's ever been invented. Our productivity has just shot down exponentially since I got a smartphone. I don't think it's very smart at all to let my phone take all my time. But they should call it a dumb phone. That's a dumb thing to do. But they call it smartphones. But you can't function. But the truth of the matter is, you know, in the course of a lifetime, how many true emergency phone calls will you get? Five? Three? True, got to make a decision right now, this second, emergency calls. Not very many. How many do you get on a daily basis? None? None? Well, if that's the case, then couldn't I just let the phone ring while I pray? Well, preacher, it bothers me. Well, turn it off. Turn the blooming thing off. You'll survive, I promise. Or put it in another room. Put it on vibrate without hearing the vibration. We need to make sure we eliminate that distraction from life. How about the dog, preacher? He might be barking at a burglar or something. Well, he might be, but how many times have you been burglarized? And how many times has your dog barked? I mean, dogs bark because they can. Have you noticed that? They just like it. It's one of those things. It's kind of like birds sing because they can. Dogs bark because they can. And most times they're barking at nothing. And yet we'll get up from our prayer time and say, I got to go check on my dog. Or, hey, the baby cries, and I understand sometimes, but you can tell the difference when it's an emergency with the baby crying. They're just pressing need, or they're just mad. You know, doctors would say, let the baby cry. I know that is absolutely taboo in our culture today because children rule the world. But I'm telling you, if you let them cry, their lungs will be stronger. You say, well, mine are strong enough already, preacher. My kids don't need stronger lungs than they got right now. Mine came here with strong lungs too. But the truth of the matter is, it's okay to let them cry. And you say, well, I can't pray while they're crying. Well, go sit on the porch. Go sit in the car, for heaven's sakes, so you don't hear them cry. Oh, preacher, that'd be neglect. We got in late. Well, my favorite TV show's on, preacher. I got to quit now. My preacher, I'm watching the soaps, or I'm watching whatever it might be. American Pickers, that's what I like. Hey, you got a DVR? Record that thing. Watch it after you finish praying. But we've got to remove distractions in order for our prayer life to become a priority. But hey, not all the distractions are external. Lots of distractions are internal. Think about that. Boy, our minds wander so quickly. And I can't speak for you. I don't know, but my mind is a mess. I'm a borderline ADD kind of a person, and it goes 1,000 different directions. That's why I'm mellowed some now. But if I'm studying, I want to have loud music playing. Because if I don't have loud music, I hear the phone ring in the office. I say, I wonder who that's for. Or I hear somebody talking out there. I say, well, what's going on out there? And I'll read 2 pages, and I'll think, well, I read. I don't have any idea. I read it again, and the phone rings again. I say, I wonder who called. I mean, I really need something to drown out the noise. That's why I also like to pray in the dark. I'm grateful that Brent has learned. Sometimes they come over here and do special things, and they might have microphones out here for the children or sometimes other activities. And so he'll call me, and I'll say, listen, when you go into the church Sunday morning, be careful, there's stuff in the front. Because I'll come in and leave the lights off, and I'll just walk through here, and I'll just sing and pray and have a big old time, and I have tripped and fallen over stuff. So they're very concerned about the old man, and I'm grateful for that. But I like to pray in the dark because there are not any distractions. So as I sing, and I can pray as I sing, I can eliminate the internal distractions because I'm focused on the things of God. Now, that may not work for you. I'm not telling you that's a master plan for prayer. You're very different than me. You say, praise the name of Jesus for that. But I would tell you that we need to find whatever we need to do to remove the distractions in our lives so that we can pray effectively, because I would tell you, until we do, we aren't going to have effective prayer. What's the big deal about prayer, preacher? It is our means of communicating with the God of all creation. Isn't that awesome? I'm telling you, we get to talk to God, for heaven's sakes, and he's listening. What a foreign concept that somebody actually listens to what we have to say. Most people listen with the intent of responding or rebuking or rebutting what we're saying. God listens because he cares what we think. God listens because he loves us. You know, my greatest concern for America is not the corruption in Washington, though I think it goes all the way to the very core. No, that's not my greatest concern. My greatest concern for America is not the drug epidemic, though it is dreadful. My greatest concern for America is not the abortion rate or the divorce rate or those kind of things. My greatest concern for America is that we are no longer capable of meaningful communication. That's why the dysfunction exists in Washington. They can't talk to each other and reason things out. They're trying to prove a point. We're so insecure, we've got to convince the whole world that we're right. Whether anything gets done makes no difference at all. And hey, most of us aren't very unlike that in our daily lives as well. We aren't communicators anymore. And I would tell you, if we don't know how to communicate, we aren't going to have very much meaning to our lives. Think about that. I'm afraid that's why so many marriages are in trouble. Hadn't been effective communication for years. And may not ever be again. That's why there's so much dysfunction between parents and children. No communication taking place. A lot of talking, but talking to be heard, not talking through situations to resolve the conflict. That's why there's so much dysfunction in the church today. No communication with God. You see, communication with God is a two-way street. I can share with God whatever's on my heart. I ought to bless God by singing his praises, rejoicing in his goodness and grace. He's worthy of that and so much more. But I ought to make sure a lot of my prayer time is spent listening with an open heart and mind. God, just speak. I was sharing this morning in this prayer time. You know, I get frustrated. There's some things in my life that I've been praying about now for years. And I honestly, as God is my witness, I would say I am at the place, Mark, of saying, God, I don't care. care what the answer is anymore. Just say what you want me to do, and I'll do it. I don't have an axe to grind. I'm done with all that. I started out that way, but through these years, I have now grown to the place that I don't have an agenda. Just say what you want done as best I know my heart. I'll go and do it as best I can. But we've got to have that open spirit for God to speak to us, which implies that we remove the distractions that keep us from praying. So distractions, certainly first and foremost, but also distance. Distance is a hindrance to prayer. You say, wait a minute, preacher. God is everywhere. So no matter where I go, I'm not farther from Him. That's partially true, but I'm not talking about geographical distance. I'm talking about spiritual distance. And let's be honest and acknowledge there are times that we disobey God. There are times that we sin. There are times that we behave selfishly. There are times that we're unforgiving. There are times that we gossip. There are times that we're lustful. There are times that we're judgmental and condemning. There are all kinds of things that we allow to creep into our lives. Guess what? Those things are sin. And when we allow them into our lives, that creates spiritual distance between us and God. There's a sense of conviction, some guilt there. We feel as though God is 1,000 miles away. Can I just ask you a real simple question? When you feel like that, who moved? God is everywhere. God hasn't moved. We've pulled away from Him spiritually to accommodate the sinfulness of our attitude, our heart, our life. And I got news for you. When that's the case, prayer is wasted. Listen to what John 9:31 says. Now we know that God does not hear sinners. Wait a minute, preacher. He's talking about lost people there. Perhaps. But what about Psalm 66:18? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Did you notice he didn't say the Lord cannot hear me? The Lord can do anything he wants to do. As a parent, have you ever been in a place with your children that you were in a disagreement and finally you said, that's enough, I'm not going to talk about it anymore? Now, if your children were like mine, the feedback kept coming. I said, I'm not listening to you anymore. I hear you. The waves coming from your mouth are bouncing off my eardrums, but I am not listening to you anymore. I have chosen to end that discussion with you, period. You can continue to waste oxygen if you want to, but it's accomplishing nothing. That's what he's saying. God can hear everything, but God chooses not to hear if we regard iniquity or sin in our hearts. How about Isaiah 59:2? But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. Oh, preacher, that's Old Testament stuff. We're not under the law. We're under grace. How about 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7? Husbands, here's a great one. Dwell with your wives with understanding. You know, I read that verse, Randy, and I just say, are you serious? You want me to understand women? It's impossible. There's no chance. I'm destined to fail. How can you say, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife, I said the weak vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Dear Lord, is it any wonder that we pray a minute a day? There's so much dysfunction in many marriages. There's no chance God's going to hear their prayer because we aren't even trying to resolve. We've just come to the place that we're just going to peacefully coexist. We're going to grit our teeth and say, bless God, I'll make it. Don't you know that blesses God to see his children in those kind of relationships not even attempting to make it right? He's saying, husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife so that your prayer is not hindered. You say, well, preacher, she doesn't honor me. I'm pretty sure God says the husband is to be the leader. You know what the leader does? Goes first. That's a bummer. So when there's dysfunction in my relationship with my lovely wife, for me to sit back and say, well, I'm not going to fix it. She's got to fix it. Then I'm not right with God. I need to be the one to say, hey, I need to lead the way and say there's a problem. I want to fix it. If I've done wrong, I want to apologize and make it right. Well, preacher, I don't like doing that. Hey, I don't like it either. There's not a tear out in the back for my opinion to send to heaven. I don't care if I like it or not. He said, this is what you're supposed to do. And if you don't do it, your prayers are hindered. I don't want my prayers to be hindered. I don't want your prayer to be hindered. I want to make sure that nothing keeps me from open, honest communication with my awesome God, which implies I've got to eliminate distractions, but I've also got to eliminate the distance that my sin creates. How can I do that, preacher? I'm glad you asked. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, God's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The word confess, a powerful compound word in Greek language, homo legeo. It really means same mind. Same mind. If you and I are the same mind, we agree. He says, confess your sin to God. Be of the same mind with God about your sin. What's God's mind about my sin? God hates it. And God wants me to leave it alone. Well, if I am of the same mind with God, I'll hate it the way God does, and I will leave it alone. And I'll experience the fullness of His forgiveness and cleansing, and the sweet intimacy and fellowship that He desires with me will be restored in Jesus' name. Hey, it's freely offered. Nothing more is ever required. But for a Christian, nothing less will ever do to avoid distance in my spiritual relationship with Almighty God. So distance and distractions hinder prayer, but that's not all. I think also doubt might be our biggest obstacle. Faith, belief, is the key to successful prayer. Mark 11:24. Therefore, I say to you, Jesus speaking, now this is not Pastor Bill, this is Jesus speaking, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. I'm going to tell you, that is a powerful verse of Scripture. Think of what I just said. Jesus said, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you'll have them. And yet precious few of God's people truly believe that verse of Scripture. A great many of us believe that that's an error in translation, and we do because of our past failures. We all have had those occasions that we cried out to God and asked His presence, His blessing, His provision, and did so fully believing it was coming, and it didn't happen. I was talking to somebody recently that's bitter with God because X number of years ago, they prayed that their saintly grandmother would not die, and she did. And now they don't believe in the power of prayer. They're not sure they even believe in God. Can I remind you of two important things about prayer? First and foremost, we must pray God's will. God's will. Jesus said, John 14:13, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. In biblical times, one's name bespoke their character, their substance, who they were. You know, I think the same thing is true today to a different degree. I know people whose name you can mention in town and people get a negative impression. I know other people whose names you can mention and people have a very positive impression. Their nature, their character, their behavior caused their name to have a certain meaning. I want my name to have meaning in the community that's positive for the cause of Christ, such that when my children or my grandchildren or my great-grandchildren, if I live long enough, are identified with me, that be a positive thing as opposed to a negative thing. That's what Jesus is saying. If you pray in my name, what he's saying is consistently with my character. Another way to think about that is if you pray as I would pray if I was in that situation, I'll do it. Think Think about that. If we pray as Jesus would pray, it will be accomplished. In my name, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. But that's not the only thing he says. We must pray God's will, believing. James chapter 1, verse 6. Let him ask in faith, believing. Nothing wavering, for he who wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded, unstable in all of his ways. But isn't that true of us so often in our prayers? We pray and we really don't believe anything's going to happen. Or we pray very selfishly. I heard Pastor Johnny Hunt share at a Jubilee conference we were at some years back. We as the saints of God spend far more of our prayer time trying to keep godly saints out of heaven than we do praying to get wicked sinners into heaven. And the illustration is one I just gave you. 90-plus-year-old saintly grandmother, and God let her die. And I could never forgive him. I'm thinking, for real? I mean, don't you think she was entitled to a promotion to get to be in the presence of God to a greater degree than you can imagine and enjoy heaven? I mean, come on, folks. Death is a part of life. I got news for you. I hate to burst your bubble. We're going to die. It's just appointed unto man once to die and after that the judgment. That ought not frighten us because in Jesus Christ, perfect provision has been made for our life to never end. Hey, I'm sad about leaving behind grandchildren and those kind of things, but I'm grateful that because of God's provision for me, I will see them again someday. So I've got to recognize that the reality of life is I'm going to die, and that's okay. I ought not have a lot of people trying to pray to keep me out of heaven. If God's ready for me, praise God, I'm ready to go. And I'll see you later. Won't be a long time because in heaven it's all the same day. My dad's been there now for 40 years. Still the same day he got there. Think about that. And I'll see him from his perspective tomorrow. Won't be long. We ought to have that kind of perspective. Well, if we do, that would eliminate lots of our prayers. Oh, God, don't let somebody die. Well, if they're right with God, they're being promoted. So we ought to pray consistent with God's will, but we pray selfishly. Oh, God, don't let this bad thing happen. What if God wants to grow you through that bad thing? What if God wants to stretch your faith through that bad thing and cause you then to be more blessable in His sight? We pray selfishly. Well, preacher, how can I always know to pray the mind of God? How can I always know God's will? And hey, I'll be honest with you, it's not always easy. But can I give you a verse of Scripture? Ponder 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? It's a rhetorical question, implied answer. Nobody. Nobody can instruct God. But it doesn't finish. But we have the mind of Christ. But we have the mind of Christ. You and I, born again believers in Jesus Christ, are part of the body of Christ here in this world. His Holy Spirit fills us continually. We operate with His mind whenever we will. So if I'll get my way of thinking out of the way and humbly submit to His Lordship, then I'll operate within the mind of Christ continually and I'll know how to pray God's will. It'll become second nature. But I got to keep Bill's will suppressed because Bill's will is many times inconsistent with God's will. But I have the mind of Christ. All it takes is prayer and faith to release the power of God. And yet my faith will be manifested through faithfulness to God. That prohibits selfish prayer. But I got to pray believing. Well, I'll do that, preacher. Are you sure? How many of the times personally I've knelt even at this altar or in my study or at home in my bedroom or wherever I might be and prayed, oh God, fix the situation for my daughters. Oh God, work this situation out with my grandchildren. Oh God, fix the situation for a church member. And I just really trust that you're going to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. And I get up for my prayer time and I begin to think, well, what if he doesn't? What if he doesn't? What am I going to do then? double-minded. I'm praying, believing, but I'm saying, but you might not. That's not believing. That's doubting. That's being double-minded, unstable. I believe, I'm worried. I believe, I'm afraid. I believe, I'm concerned. No, faith accepts that God is handling it. Well, I can't see how He's handling it. I got news for you. You can't see your salvation either, but you got it if you trusted Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. You have it by faith. You receive that greatest gift ever given by faith, trusting that God's Word is true because God said it's true. Same thing is true with prayer. I can't always see how God's working, or I can't always see the answer, but I know God is faithful, and as best I know, I've prayed His will. And I'm then going to trust Him. I'm not going to worry, fret, or fear any longer. I'm going to maintain faith in that prayer, not being double-minded. But that presupposes I, first of all, eliminated distractions and made sure there was no distance between God and me spiritually, so that when I eliminate the doubt, I can accomplish great things for the glory of God. So my question for us all is real simple. How often do we pray that way? And if the answer is not very often, then the next question becomes, why not? Why not? Is it because of so many distractions in our life? Get rid of them. Get rid of them. They are stealing God's blessing from your life. Whatever they are, makes no difference. I'm not calling out any particular activity or function. I'm just saying if it's a distraction and hinders your prayer life, you better deal with it proactively. And hey, if you haven't, it becomes something that causes you to feel distant from God. And that, too, is a problem. You need to stay close to God, but that requires that you stay clean before God. And when you've stumbled and fallen, confess your sin to God, receive His forgiveness so that sweet fellowship can be restored, and you can get back to the place of functioning within the mind of Christ, and then eliminate doubt. I know God's Word is true. Because God has been faithful to me through the years, and not just to me, but my parents and grandparents, and down through untold generations of people, even back to Bible times, that we have the testimony of God's faithfulness to His people. I got news for you. If God's been faithful to His people for 6,000 years, He's not going to drop the ball with you and me. He's going to continue to be faithful. Why? Because that's the nature of God. He is faithful. He cannot fail. We can trust Him completely. And when we do, we have, in fact, released the power of God in our lives through prayer that can accomplish great things. Imagine what God can do in Evans, Georgia, through this group of people right here who will get serious about eliminating distractions, eliminating the distance, and doing whatever we have to eliminate doubt in our lives. I'm telling you, God can change this community. Hey, God can change this state. Hey, God can change our nation for the power of God if we're willing to trust Him and seek Him continually and maintain an attitude of prayer such that we know and do His will continually. But that starts in the moment I acknowledge that I'm a sinner and I'm in desperate need of a Savior. Because my sin separates me from a holy God. But praise God, Jesus is that Savior who became all of my sin and all of your sin and paid its penalty, which was His cruel, shameful, painful death on a cross 2,000 years ago. And yet to prove He's God, He conquered death and He arose from the grave. He's alive forevermore. He lives in my heart and yours if you're a child of God. And if you're not a child of God, He wants to. He loved you so much He sent His Son to die for you. And all you need to do is accept the reality that you're a sinner and your only hope is a Savior, and Jesus Christ is that Savior. And as you do by faith, God will change your life forever. And you'll become His child, adopted in the family of God, sealed by the Spirit of God, called to the purpose of God forever as a result of simple faith, belief. How will you choose? Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your precious Word. The fact that it's alive and sharper than a two-edged sword and able to expose those areas of deception, doubt, and fear that we all harbor so many times. Lord, forgive us and help us to be a people of great faith. Help us to be a people of prayer who would eliminate the distractions in our lives to make prayer a priority, who would do whatever is necessary to avoid distance in our spiritual walk with You such that we can have that intimacy that Jesus died to make possible. And we can stand firmly against doubt in whatever form it might manifest. Father, I claim that for these, your people. And I pray that you do a mighty work in each of our lives, that we might become mighty prayer warriors who would change this world for the glory of God. But I pray also for one sitting here today who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, perhaps been in church all their life, but this might be the very first time they've heard the gospel presented. But you've convicted their heart, and they recognize their need. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, nothing could hinder their decision to confess their sin and to surrender their life and will to Jesus Christ. Lord, have your way in this decision time. Move mightily in the service. And for all that you accomplish, we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar's open. You can come and pray. I'll be here to pray if you need be. Others can be as need be. But if God ministered to your heart, God has a burden in your heart, that you follow his lead as Brent leads our hymn.